To Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. Also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves. And they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. And one went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. And certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, and Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathaniel, Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who give thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. And I and half of the officials with me, the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Melchiah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrehiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them to rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. And we need you now to write its eternal truth upon our hearts, that you would give us glad hearts of obedient worship to your name, that you would kindle our hearts with joy as we see your work on display here in these passages. Lord, would you come now by your Spirit? Would you do your work among us for the glory of your name and for our joy, we pray. Amen. We have two long chapters before us this morning, but I think one simple message. And the message is this: God is building a community of glad-hearted worshipers under the saving reign of Jesus Christ. God is building a community of glad-hearted worshipers under the saving reign of Jesus Christ. So if you get lost in the names and in the details and in the length of these two chapters, please remember that this morning. God is building a community of glad-hearted worshipers under the saving reign of Jesus Christ. This is what he has been doing from the beginning, indeed from before the foundation of the world. This was his intention. And this is the reality that we see unfolding across the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And we see it here in these two chapters this morning as the climax, if you will, of the work, the labors under the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah and God's restoring his people to the land. Here we come to a climax in these books. And I think this is the reality that we see here in these two chapters, what God is doing in the world. Now here's a summary of what's been going on. We come in at chapter 11. So the wall, if you'll remember, was rebuilt in record time by the grace of God through the leadership of Nehemiah and the happy, united labors of the people of God. Renewal's been happening among the people by the word of God, leading them to repentance, to covenant renewal. And yet the city, Jerusalem, remains sparsely populated. The plan, then, is unfolded in verses 1 and 2. What are we going to do about this reality that all of this work has been done and yet the city, Jerusalem, the holy city, remains largely unpopulated? And so the plan is that 1 in 10 people who are living in the surrounding area, who are living in the villages and in the towns of the land, will relocate to Jerusalem, the holy city, to join the leaders who are living there already in order to repopulate the city of God. But how will they decide who will go? I mean, everyone wants to go to the city, right? The city is where all the activity is happening, where all the public transportation is, where the restaurants and the entertainment and the opportunities and the commerce and the wealth, right? That's where everything is. Well, that's where everything is in our context. In our world, that's how people think. The city is where people want to be. You can look at the statistics at the rapid urbanization of the global population. And yet that's not the case here. The opposite is the problem. Nobody wants to go to the city just to go to the city. There's not anything particularly appealing about the city. Indeed, most of the action is happening outside of the city. That's where the land is. That's where the livestock is. That's where the majority of the people are making their livelihoods, cultivating their vineyards and their olives and their sheep and all of that. And so the city here has challenges. And so the plan is that they're going to cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in the villages. And then we read that the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. That might be additional people, or it might just be the people who the lot was cast and it fell on them. And it was their job to go, and then they willingly went up to Jerusalem. But either way, we see here that God builds his community of glad-hearted worshipers through the sacrificial lives of his people. We see that it costs these people something to go up to Jerusalem, to relocate their lives there, to live there. And these are ordinary people. We're going to get the whole list of them, starting in verse 3, pretty much all the way to the end of verse 24. Details about normal, regular people relocating. And what we see there is that God builds his community through the lives of ordinary, regular people in their sacrificial, living, Godward lives. We see here an illustration of people whose ultimate priorities are God and his worship, not finally their own comfort or security or ease. It was okay for some of them to remain in the country. That's not the point. Yet God needed his people to repopulate his city so that his worship would be renewed and restored there. And we see people sacrificially laying aside their own preferences and priorities for the mission of God. And these are ordinary people with regular lives, with regular families. When we look through that list in chapter 11, we don't see a whole bunch of extraordinary, exceptional people who did massively glorious and grand things. We just see ordinary people who made ordinary sacrifices for the priorities of God and his mission, God and his worship. And the same thing is what God calls each and every one of us to do in his community here and now in the local church. God does his mission in and through the sacrificial lives of his ordinary people who have families and who have jobs and who live somewhat ordinary lives, but who are extraordinary in that they live to the glory of God. God is their ultimate priority. God is our ultimate priority. And he shapes the sacrifices of our lives. And so we see these ordinary people listed here, lists all the people who went to the city. And then we also see that God is not just restoring his people to his city, he's also restoring his people to the land. We have a list there in verses 25 to 36 of people who were living in the surrounding area. We see this small glimpse of his repopulated land, not just Jerusalem, but the surrounding area, Israel living again in the land. And then we have a list of priests in chapter 12, the first 26 verses. The structure of these verses, just for your mind to think about later. Basically, we have in verses 1 to 9, we have priestly families and Levites at the time of Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And then in verses 10 to 11, we have a list of high priests. And then we go back in verses 12 to 21 of priests during Jehoiakim's time. This is a second generation now. There's some additional information, and then in 24 to 26, we have Levites in Jehoiakim's time and following. What we want to note here is that there are two generations of priests highlighted, but highlighted together. And indeed, in verse 26, it says, "These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and the scribe." And here we have multi-generational ministry united into one, highlighting the one mission of restoration of worship of the one true God, though it's unfolding across generations. God's doing the same work here and now. God's unfolding his plan and his mission across generations. We see that in the epistles. The priority of passing on the gospel, of passing on the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to the next generation and the next generation, that God might be worshipped in spirit and in truth through the risen Jesus Christ. Think of the implications of that for your family. But think also about the way that God is creating for himself a community of glad-hearted worshipers. The generations don't just operate according to age, because in the church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we have sometimes a 32-year-old man passing on the faith to a 57-year-old man. Because the 57-year-old is the second generation. The 32-year-old man, the Lord redeemed him when he was 6 years old. And he's been living faithfully under the Word of God his whole life. And now there's this older man who has come into the body through the gospel and is now being discipled by a younger man. You see, there's different ways that the generations function within the community of faith, the people of God. It's not always older to younger, because sometimes older in the faith might mean younger in age. But God's glorious plan goes forth, and there's continuity in the worship of God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and there's one gospel through which we come to know the one true and living God and worship him rightly. And so that's the list. We have these lists of people. And they're all leading up to, we have the repopulation of the city, the lists of those who were involved in that. Then we have the lists of the priests, both generations. And then we come to the dedication of the wall. Verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness and with thanksgivings and with singing and with cymbals, harps, and lyres. The sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages. And so we see that the Levites are gathered in, the priests are gathered in to perform this great celebration, to be involved in this dedication of the wall. The wall was completed some time ago, and yet it has not been dedicated unto the Lord, unto his service, devoted to him exclusively. You can look through the rest of the Old Testament, you can see various dedications taking place, temple dedications, house dedications. But note verse 30. Preparation for this grand and glorious celebration that necessitates the bringing in of all these extra people to this service. We read in verse 30 that the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Preparation for the right celebration and worship of God requires careful purification. It requires careful purification. Brothers and sisters, every time we read these verses or any other verses in the law about clean, unclean, purification, cleansing, we ought to reflect on our natural state as sinners. That our sin doesn't just make us guilty, it defiles us. It defiles us. We, in our natural state, are dirty, defiled, unclean. And nothing unclean can enter the presence of God. No one unclean can come on their own to worship God. And so we see so clearly here, and in all the rituals of the Old Covenant, the defilement of sin and our need for cleansing. We see here a picture that sin doesn't just defile individuals, but the sin of individuals defiles the entirety of the creation. You see the necessity of cleansing there, not just of the Levites themselves, the priests, but also of the people and of the gates and of the wall. Sin defiles. Sin defiles. And so we see clearly in this preparation, this careful preparation, the necessity and the need for cleansing. Every sinner is in need of cleansing. But who does the cleansing? The priests and the Levites carry out the cleansing rituals. And so we see not just the need to be cleansed, but we see the need for a priesthood. We see the need for a priest who will cleanse the people of God. And that couldn't have been emphasized for us more clearly in all of those verses before where we read the names of all the priests, God's people, as he builds a community of glad-hearted worshipers, need a priesthood. Need a priesthood if they are to come to God, if they are to live with God, if they are to be in his presence without dying, they need a priesthood. And we see that we need a priest, not just that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins, not just that we might be declared righteous from the guilt of our sins, but also that we might be cleansed from the defilement of our sins. And where this points us is clearly and unmistakably to our great high priest. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And here it is, "with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." We need a priest who fully and finally cleanses us from our evil conscience, who washes away the defilement of sin, and we have that in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not just guilty before a holy and righteous God, but your sinful life has defiled you. And I think you know that in some measure from your experience. We feel our dirtiness, our uncleanness, our unworthiness when we consider our failures and our sins. Your conscience has told you these things. And yet you can find full and final and complete cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the high priest who sprinkles hearts clean and washes bodies with pure water. And in him you can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because the one who promised is faithful. It's the promise we celebrated again this morning, the faithful promise of Jesus in his new covenant mediating work on behalf of his people. And so we see here the desperate need, as God does this work of creating a community of glad-hearted worshipers under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. We see the need for cleansing. Just make one comment here. You see this careful preparation for worship. And we ought to consider as we approach the corporate gathering, as we approach God in worship, to remember that though we can approach God boldly and assuredly in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we never approach Him lightly. We never approach Him trivially. We never approach Him without reverence. And we never approach Him without the need for cleansing. That's why John says, if anyone sins, let him confess his sin. Because God is faithful and just to forgive him his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Never forget, brothers and sisters, your need for forgiveness and cleansing daily. Daily. And it is always available to you in Jesus Christ. We'll just look at two more things. After the people are cleansed and the gate is cleansed and the wall is cleansed, look at this glorious celebration that unfolds. As these two great choirs are formed, just imagine the moment at this dedication. The people formed into these choirs and they march up on the wall. And you see there in verse 31, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall. Brought them up onto the wall, and then I appointed two choirs. Now, you can think of the beauty of this moment as they celebrate with singing and they march up on the wall and they gather towards the temple. But right there in verse 31, there's something beautiful here. I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall. Remember the slanders and the accusations of the enemy? Your wall's not even going to be strong enough for a fox to climb up on it. Remember? Remember what the enemy says to the people of God as they give themselves to the work of God, and it looks so mundane and so beyond their capacity, and the enemies taunt them. And yet here we see the fulfillment of this part of God's plan as the work has come to completion and God has been faithful. And the taunts of the enemies are silenced. But that's not all. There's one other group of people who I think would be struck silent here. Remember those leaders? Remember those leaders who thought it was above them to get into the work? Remember, everyone was so united in the work, except there was that one group who thought maybe it was a little bit beneath them to get involved in this work on the wall. And yet now they see the fullness of the beauty of the work that is before them. And that is what God is doing here and now. It doesn't look amazing. It doesn't look surprising. It doesn't look impressive to the world. It doesn't even look impressive to us much of the time. And yet, we need to look with the eyes of faith to the consummation of all things. The things that we sacrificially give ourselves to now that look so unimpressive. No tiny act of service is ever beneath the servant of the risen King Jesus. And at the end of all things, we will see the glory of the work of which we are a part. And it will all redound to the glory of His name for all eternity. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged in that work. Now, you might have had one question as we've come through this. We see this celebration. We see this climax of the work. the people returned to the city, worship restored in the city. This is what God is doing. He's creating a community of glad-hearted worshipers. And yet I said, under the saving reign of Jesus Christ, where does that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it comes from. Did you notice as we got towards the end of the chapter, the repeated of one name was repeated several times? David. David. We saw there in verse 36, David, the man of God. Verse 37, the city of David. Verse 37, the house of David. We see also in verses 45 and 46, the command of David. Remembering the days of David. What this screams out to us is that we have the people of God restored to the place of God, restored to worship of God, and yet this name says to us, where's the Davidic king? Where's the ruler of God's people who brings in that full vision of the final consummation that God has promised? The king who will sit forever on the throne and his reign will touch every part of the lives of his people. Where is the Davidic king? And so we see that the work's not finished. God's plan has not reached its fullness yet. We are still waiting for someone, and we are waiting for Jesus. And he has come. He has come, and now as God builds his community of glad-hearted worshipers, we're no longer waiting for the king in this sense. He has come. He has inaugurated his new covenant people, his new covenant community, and yet we still remain in between the times. The new Exodus has begun, and now as exiles we live on this world, the community of glad-hearted worshipers under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, and yet the heavens and earth do not yet see the reign and rule of the Davidic King, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will. They will. And so we have our King, and yet we await his return. We await the consummation of all things. Let's go there for one second as we close. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here's where it's all going. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city. Here it is, the holy city, God's people in God's place. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem personified. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Jump down to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We're going to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. What are we seeing here? We are seeing the bride. We are seeing the fullness of God's people. His community of glad-hearted worshipers prepared and adorned as a bride for her husband. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut, and there will be no night there. Here we have the Davidic king, the New Jerusalem, united together. And we see the consummation of God's work in the world. We see the final expression of this community of glad-hearted worshipers under the saving reign of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that that is what God is doing here and now in our midst. He is preparing. He is creating. He is making in this local church in Steinbach, Manitoba, a community of glad-hearted worshipers under the saving reign of Jesus Christ. Is your goal His goal? Is your goal His goal? Is the goal of your life the joyful praise of the most holy God as He's revealed Himself to us in the Son, Jesus Christ? Because that is the end for which God created the world. And so if you're here for something else, I pray that the word would convict you this morning and that our hearts would be united in this one great end, that we might sacrifice in simple and ordinary, mundane ways, knowing that we are a part of this work in the world for His glory. Let's pray.